and feeding us and all the other kind of stuff that go with it. As you can see, we are the Resmondo family, missionaries on deputation to Malawi, Africa. And we are sent out of Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. There's a verse in the Old Testament, I think it's Ahab talking. He says, "Let not him that girdeth his harness on boast as him that taketh it off." So in terms of the ministry, I guess you could say we are but putting our harness on. Right? So I'm not here tonight to tell you of things that we have done, some things that the Lord has allowed other people to do and that, Lord willing, we will be able to be a part of. I am a native of Pensacola, Florida. When my great-great-whatever grandpa came in from Italy, he settled in Pensacola about 200 years ago. It's where my family's from. I was born and raised there. I was raised in Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida, and I was saved around the age of 5. Lived with my mom and my sister and my grandfather, who still goes to the church. I just got saved at home. One day I came to the realization, my sister and I sitting around talking, that we were not on our way to heaven. I don't know what triggered that, if it was a sermon or what, I don't know. But we realized we were not on our way to heaven, and so we got down in my grandpa's living room and got saved, and been saved ever since. My wife, Hannah, is from Duck River, Tennessee. You've probably never heard of it. It's over about 45 minutes south of Nashville area. She's from Duck River. And then, of course, you can see my four boys, Amelia, Marissa, Savannah, and Christine. And we actually have a boy also. He's not in the picture. Joseph, he's a year old. Most churches that we've been to, at least a lot of them, don't know anything about the country of Malawi. Now, y'all, I guess, would be a little different because I saw Brother Robinson's prayer card out there. So he's been through, you've heard him, you know a little bit about it. But most people don't, whether in church or out. It's a very insignificant country. It's a very small country. It is not a country that is a subject of any biblical prophecy or anything like that. And so because of that, in making the slideshow, I made it somewhat comprehensive. So we're going to look at what the country looks like, go over the economy and things like that, you know, what they do for work and all. And then after that, I'll get into the ministry there. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we believe that verse is as true right now as when it was written by Peter a couple thousand years ago. And so for that reason, we're interested and we're concerned with taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to Malawians in Africa. They call it the Dark Continent. You can see one reason there, obvious lack of power grid. There are around 1.1 billion people on the continent of Africa. It is second only to the continent of Asia in terms of population. Malawi, though, is a very small country in Africa. It is 530 miles long and 160 miles wide. Yet it contains 17 million people. The official language of Malawi is Chichewa. And you can see they're bordered by Zambia, Tanzania, and Mozambique. Now, to give you an idea of the population in regards to other areas around it, Zambia is 5 times the size of Malawi. Okay, Malawi is 1/5 the size of Zambia. Zambia has about 14 million people. Okay. So it's 1/5 the size, and it has 2 more million people in it. It's a very populated country. And the official language is Chichewa. Now, Lord willing, we will be going up to the northern region, the city of Mazuzu, see the city denoted there by the star, and working with Brother Dave Robinson and his family that have been missionaries there for the last 7 or 8 years. And the city of Mazuzu is a city of around 2 million people. Now, the land of Malawi, as far as topographically speaking, what it looks like and all that, it's a place just like any other place. Some of it is pretty and some of it is not so much. But they have the traditional savanna woodlands and grasslands and vast plains there. These would be the things that would come to mind when you think of Africa, right? But they also have hills and mountains, rivers, valleys, and waterfalls. It's pretty diverse. This waterfall here is on Mount Malanje, the highest point in Malawi and the greater region at about 10,000 feet above sea level. And then the lakeshore of Lake Malawi. Very big part of Malawi. The lake is 350 miles long, So it's two-thirds the length of the whole country, and it is 2,315 feet deep. So it's 1,000 feet deeper than our deepest lake, which I believe be Superior. And also, in terms of the fishing, a lot of people fish, eat the fish out of the lake, and a lot of the aquarium fish in the world comes from this lake right here. And of course, it would not be Africa without the wildlife. I don't have any real interesting pictures of lions eating their prey or anything, but this is what I saw. Probably the most numerous of things that you'd find there would be baboons and green mambas. Plenty of them. This next picture, though, these beasts are not native to the continent of Africa, but they are wild. So I ask everybody, please don't pet the animals. Malawi is a third world country. So what does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, this is what it means as far as Malawi is concerned. It means that the product is very high and the labor is very cheap. So the average Malawian, if they have a job, they'll go to work and they'll make $2, $3, $4 a day, somewhere in there. But at the same time, when I was there last year, a gallon of gasoline was $8 a gallon. And basically, anything that's imported, and most things are imported to a small landlocked country like Malawi, anything that's imported is about 230% the cost that it would be in the United States if you convert it to American dollars. But the people don't make any money, right? So this is what you have. You have a few people in one category as the wealthy, the rich, the very well off, and then most people in the latter category as the dirt poor. And this would be one of their traditional one-bedroom brick homes. It's a really soft handmade brick with a tin roof. And then the mud huts with a thatched roof, like what you'd see in a National Geographic magazine. And those are plenteous down and around the lakeshore. Now their industry, outside of the fishing at the lake, it's 100% agriculture. It's coffee beans, like you see soaking here in the next picture, tobacco, bananas, sugar cane, and a little bit of wood exporting is still going on. Most of which is being cut down and sent to the country of China. And then that brings us to their government. It is a republic. Right? It's called a republic. Republic of Malawi. Say, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. The only infrastructure they really have there is what's left over from when it was a colony of the British. If I was going to define in just one word the government of Malawi, the word anarchy would best fit it. Now, this police roadblock here, they got these all around the country. So one example of their government, and these guys, they stop you regularly as you travel, if you pass, and they will potentially fine you if you're speeding, or sometimes if you're not speeding and they say you are, or they think you have too many people in the car, or they just didn't get paid for the month, which happens. And the difference is you pay on the spot and in cash, whatever amount they deem to be just or unjust. Not much you can do about it. Now, that's really neither here nor there. It's a little brief synopsis of Malawi. None of that's a reason not to go to Malawi, though. But of course, the only reason to go for a missionary would be the people of Malawi, the souls of Malawi. And the people of Malawi are tribal people. And they come from such tribes as the Chewa, and the Tonga, and the Ngoni, and the Timbuka. And each one of these tribes has a language associated with them out of the Bantu family of languages. So the Chewa people speak Chichewa. That's language of the Chewa. The Timbuka speak Chitumbuka, language of the Timbuka, and so on and so forth. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Malawian people, like these guys you see right here, they know about being yoked to some different things. They know about being yoked to their sins, to their traditions, to their false religions, to their witchcraft, their animism. But most of them don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the joy that can come from being yoked to Jesus Christ and serving Jesus Christ. But when it comes to serving, the women of Malawi know something of this. Now, if you see someone there working hard, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be women. Carrying 50-gallon drums on their head or small trees or preparing the day's meal. This lady with this mortar and pestle, she's smashing up what they call maize, we call it corn, and they create their what is their main staple, their main diet. It is a dish they call encima. Right? It's about the equivalent of gelatinized grits. Now, I tell people it's not much as far as nutritional value is concerned, but at least it's not very tasty either. But that's okay, because if you're looking for taste, it's what we call a Malawian corn dog. Those are mice, head, fur, tails, and all. And they oftentimes include the guts, and sometimes they even grill them a little bit for you. What's interesting is to see one of the high society Malawians with their Lexus driving down the road and pull over and grab one of those things and go to town on it like it's a delicacy. So we pulled over to do just that, but we all backed out. So I don't ever plan to know how they taste. So they work some. Here's a basketball court in Malawi. And, of course, their national sport, they are all about soccer, or as they call it, football. I was in a bunch of villages, some of them in the middle of nowhere, didn't have running water or anything else, but I think they all had a soccer green. And the kids, if they have toys to play with, it is something they made with whatever they have laying around. And thank the Lord, some of them go to church. Charity Baptist Church. Now, this is the only independent Baptist church to now be or ever have been in the city of Mazuzu in the history of mankind, as far as we know. And a city, as I said earlier, of around 2 million people. And that does not include the millions of people in the hundreds of villages surrounding the city. So, Lord willing, we will get to see some more independent Baptist churches started. And it is in the works now, and upon our landing, a good Bible Institute, Lord willing. What I have fallen this is some of the singing in the church. Give you a little bit of a little feel of Africa, and they're singing in Chitumbuka, the language of the northern people. And what they're saying is, Jesus, we don't have anything to offer you. Please take us as we are. Got another clip after this. There's a man in it singing. His name is Mark Anton. He speaks, reads, writes, and preaches fluently in four languages, or at least four languages, and been a very big part of the ministry the last couple years. And Lord willing, will continue to be a very integral part of one specific ministry that has started as of the beginning of this year, and that is orphan care. Patterned after the way Brother Roberts has done it for years in Vietnam. We've got 10 children right now that are being taken care of. And what this man is doing and Lord willing will continue to do is something that you need a local to do, a local that you trust implicitly, and that is determine which kids are indeed orphans and destitute, locate any existing family members they have alive, and things of that nature. And this song, he's going back and forth in the song between English and Chitumbuka singing, but I just put the English part on. He's just talking about getting saved and then wanting to go home to heaven. Did y'all hear the audience participation? I really like that. I've been trying to get a following of that in the U.S., but nobody's interested. That's not, of course, the only church in Malawi. Islam, very big on the continent of Africa. A lot of Muslims in Malawi. Central Church of Africa Presbyterian, been there a long time, very dead. And then, of course, the cults. Seventh-day Adventist, and here, Jehovah's Witness, this is a Kingdom Hall. And it amazes me over and over again how they have a way of getting into places before Bible believers do. And I ran into more of Jehovah's Witnesses up in the north, just going out and about and talking to people and witnessing and stuff, than I think anybody else. The only thing that might be an exception to that is the prophets they have over there, which is a Pentecostalism slash witchcraft kind of fusing that's been there for about 100 years now. And they have children, and their children have children. Not uncommon for 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old girls and boys in Malawi to have kids. And many of them running around wild like animals on the streets. Then, of course, they die. This was a common sight, but if it's not this, it's HIV, malaria, what have you. The average life expectancy being somewhere between 35 and 45 years of age. You say, well, what does that mean? It means the same thing there as it means here, right? You have to go get them. You got to go to the marketplaces and you got to get them. You got to go to the villages and you got to get them. This, particularly the village, is where my specific burden lies. This is what the Lord used in getting me interested in missions. It was in the Hindu Kush Mountains in northeastern Afghanistan along the Pakistan border there. I spent a year seeing village people like this. Not Africans, but village people just the same. They seem to be pretty much the same anywhere you run into them around the world. People who didn't have the gospel, people without Jesus Christ, dying and on their way to hell. We'll be able to get into more of these villages and see some people saved and see some people discipled. And of course, the highways and the byways is always a good place to get a soul. I was sitting on this clump of rocks about 10 minutes before I took this picture, and these boys, they're 15 years old, they came walking by, and I had been working on some Chichewa, so I tried to practice a little of my Chichewa to get their attention. So I said, hey, hello, how are y'all doing, and where are you headed, basically, which is Moni Muli Wanji Mukupitsa Kuti. And they stopped, and they walked over to me, and I had some tracks in Chichewa, and I gave them the tracks, and they read the tracks through, and then I went through the track with them and read the Bible verses over and went over the plan of salvation. And that kid there with his legs crossed, smile on his face, he understood. He understood it. He understood that he was a sinner on his way to hell and there's a Savior in Jesus Christ. And I don't remember his name, but I called him by his name. I said, hey man, how about you just kneel down here in front of your friends and call out to God the best way you know how? And he said, yes, I'd like to do that. And he got down real quick and then he stopped and he turned around and he goes, wait a second. He said, do I have to pray? Do I have to pray in English? I said, man, God speaks every language. If you want to pray in Chichewa, you feel free. And the best I could understand, he said, God, I don't want to go to hell, and I don't want to belong to Satan. I want Jesus Christ to save me. And I consider that anywhere in the world a miracle. As us Christians are walking through life and run across people like this, children, teenagers, adults, old people, and we do our job, which is a simple job. It's just present the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit, He does the work. He comes and He illuminates them. And then if they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, the next second, their eternity is secure in heaven. It's good to know that the Lord is still not willing that any should perish, and that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'd like to finish this slideshow with a few more pictures of Malawi and some of our family put to a piece of music by the Griffin family.
Without end. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary, your love for sinful man. Thank you for your mercy and for grace that never ends. For loving me unselfishly when so unlovely I have been. So every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve, and no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. shining precious rays. I thank you for a faithful wife, my dearest and best friend. I'm grateful for eternal life and for purpose in my pain, for helping me to realize that to die for me is gain. So every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. I thank you for your presence and for strength to carry on. I thank you for the peace of God when trials linger on. So every day I praise your name, thankful I can serve. And no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve. Yes, no matter what tomorrow brings, it's better than I deserve.
All right. If anybody has any questions now, I would be glad to answer them. Yes, sir. There's always unrest in Malawi. It seems like a lot of the other parts of Africa, but it has not been from, at least from what you can tell, it hasn't really been associated with them. There are a lot of them there, and they are Middle Eastern, many of them, and they own a lot of the shops and some of the property and stuff like that. So because it's not a Muslim country, what they're able to do is they're able to be Muslim, and they do, you know, they dress like they would in the Middle East and everything else, many of them, but they're able to do it without being persecuted by other Muslims like would normally happen in a Muslim culture. So as of now, it is not, and there aren't really any groups that they know of, extremist groups that you find in Western and Northern Africa. Anytime you have that many Muslims, I guess there's pause to be taken of if they ever were to get a crisis of conscience. But there has not been really any associated violence or anything like that. Not so much like that, but it is a violent place, just from what I could tell, from what I saw, what I understood about it. A lot of it is just, it's not so much like it was like when the Zulus were coming through and Swahili and stuff like that, and they were killing the Timbukas. It's not like that. It's just, you know, every ordinary day violence of guys that don't work and they sit around and they get drunk and then they get together with 10, 15, 20 other guys and they decide to kick in doors and beat people up. It's that kind of stuff, you know. So. Yes, sir. I don't have any plans after that. I mean, we're going there to help them. If after we're there a bit, the Lord moves us somewhere else in life, then that's fine. If not, and he just wants to stay around there, then that's fine. I mean, there's from what I could tell with the length of time that the ministry has been going on, which it really isn't all that long, but there really wasn't a whole lot the first couple of years. Now there's a good established church, and there's quite a few people interested in a Bible Institute, and then you throw the orphan care on top of it. I think all of us could go over there in that one area and spend the rest of our lives and never run out of stuff to do. Especially since the country's so small, you can take 2-3 days and travel and hit a lot of different villages and just spend the day, you know, preaching and stuff in the villages. And you could always do that, even if you were, you know, in another city. But there's three. There's only three main cities: the Longway, Blantyre. Those are down south, and there's only one that's in the northern region, and that would be Mazuzu. So while it is a city, it in and of itself has got a lot of stuff that I would consider like a slum, that you know. So some of the areas are nice, and some aren't very nice. And then you don't have to go very far outside the city before you start running into villages. So there's a lot going on in a pretty small area. But after we're there for some time, I don't know what will happen after that. I have no plans past that. Yes, ma'am. I don't know all the reasons. I know economically they are looked down upon, but even the Zambians, they sort of look at them as like, you know, the West Virginians or something, kind of lower redneck type of. That's their vantage point in talking with them. They think themselves to be a little more highfalutin, even the ones that are poor among them, and. I don't know so much about. I don't know. Tanzania itself is pretty bad, and the southern part is as bad as Malawi. I don't know about Mozambique over there because it's got a lot of things. I mean, they speak Portuguese, and they got a lot of different influence there in Mozambique. So I can't really specifically say about that one. I do know Malawi is more populated, but as to the actual causes, I don't know. I don't know. They call Malawi the warm heart of Africa. All right, so. They're known to be a very, it sounds kind of contradictory maybe with some things that I've said, but the warm heart is in reference to their spirits. They're supposed to be a nicer and accepting people and all that. And the ones that are down and around the lake are very, very much carefree and almost hippie, African hippie, if you will. So there are probably a lot of things that play into that. There are other nations that are just as depraved of the Bible and stuff like that don't have the density and population. So I don't know. I don't know exactly why. Yes, sir.
Do a lot of people fish out of that lake?
They do. I don't know if they have much in terms of commercial. I don't know about that. But I do know people fish because, one, I saw them fishing, and two, it was being sold at a lot of the stores around there, restaurant stores and stuff like that, the Chombo and some of the other. They have a couple fish that they're known for that are supposed to be really tasty, and then they have a lot of other stuff too. But the people do. The main downside to the lake is that Malawi is probably the worst place on the planet for malaria, largely due to Lake Malawi. Yes, sir. Most of them, if not in one language, several languages. Even their children. The joke they tell is someone that speaks three languages is trilingual, two languages is bilingual, one language is an American. So. Those kids, the ones I was witnessing to, they could read, I don't know how in depth, but they could read Chichewa and English to some degree. And the Timbuka generally read Timbuka also, although maybe not as much, you don't have as much things written in Timbuka. But because it was at one time a colony of Great Britain, English is very prevalent. It's just everybody isn't fluent in it. Almost everybody, it seemed, could at least greet, but it just... Because it's tribal and village centered and stuff, the differences seem to be vast. Sometimes just a couple villages away, so they have a public education system, and a lot of the kids go to it. I don't know what the percentage of kids are that go, but a lot of them go. And we can actually go in there and preach in their public schools and stuff. It's not like here in the U.S. But they are, in terms of languages, they are very good. They are very quick. There are multiple guys that, you know, spoke Chichewa, Chitumbuka. They were very good with English. They spoke Swahili and sometimes one or two others. Is that it? I think that's it.
Yes, sir. Are there any large animal like CNN, like out of Malawi, or are
they? No, they are. Those pictures were from Malawi up there, but most of them are not running free anymore. They're on big game reservations, things like that. I mean, they have everything. But most of it is on game reservations. The only things I saw running around wild were, for the most part, were baboons. It seems, I think maybe just because there's so many people, but it seems they've wiped out a lot of the wildlife. It's kind of bare in terms of that. Outside of the snakes, green mambas are plenteous. There are a lot of green mambas in there, and there's some black mambas too. Snakes and baboons. Baboons, the only, I mean, they have a problem with the snakes too, but in terms of them causing, like the Robinsons, for instance, a problem, they've had baboons get in and, you know, get into it with their dogs, and the big ones are pretty fierce. Like they say they take on lions, I don't know, but I know one of them, he's got a Rhodesian Ridgeback, half Rhodesian Ridgeback, half Rottweiler dog that it tore up really good, one of the baboons, so. They can be violent, and they don't, you know, obviously don't want them around, just especially if you have babies and stuff. But hippos and things like that, they're not really running wild in the rivers and things. They're on the reservation. Yes, ma'am. I'm sure that they do. I mean, they do it to the mice, but. But there's just not a lot. There's not a lot of big animals around, and there are some domesticated ones. There are some like goats and chickens and stuff. And what it seemed like they do is everybody just kind of dumps their particular goats or chickens into the lot, and they run wild throughout the village. But everybody knows, like, hey, those two are mine, and those four are mine. And whenever they want something from the animal or whatever, then they come and collect it, or if they want to kill the animal or whatever, but they just kind of roam around on the roads and the town and stuff like that. So they do have some domesticated animals, some of them. And that again is different from village to village. All right, brother, I think that's it. Yeah, I can do that. Okay. I already gave a chunk of it, but I was born in Pensacola, Florida, 1983. As I told you, I was saved there. I was saved at home as a member of Bible Baptist Church in Pensacola, and grew up there in the church. There was a period for a few years where, in the mid-90s, where I was gone, and then at one point I lived with my father, and during that point, my grandfather, who still goes to Bible Baptist Church, would pick me up on Sunday, since my dad's not saved, and bring me to church. So I started coming back to Bible Baptist Church there when I moved in with my dad, I don't know, maybe 96 time frame. And for the most part, the rest of my time I spent there in the church. I started or graduated Pensacola Bible Institute in 2005. In 2003, Hannah and I were married. We've been married, I guess, 12 years now. 2005, I graduated Pensacola Bible Institute. When I started Bible school, I was not called to preach. And when I graduated Bible school, I was not called to preach. I was in a secular college initially in 2000, 2001. I was an art major, and I just decided that the Lord wanted me to go to Bible school. As I said, not because of a call to preach or anything, I just felt that's what he wanted me to do. So I had a scholarship and all, but I dropped that, and so I went a different route. Through that time period, I worked for myself. I had a business building houses and stuff like that. And in 2005 to 2008, I stayed in the area building houses and teaching Sunday school and that kind of stuff. And then in 2008, the Lord called me into the military. So I joined the Army, became a paratrooper in 2008, and I did that until the end of 2013, so 2 years ago. I was in there a little over 5 years. It was actually during that time that the Lord started dealing with me about going to the mission field. And that happened through Afghanistan, a year I spent in Afghanistan. And I was with the 101st Airborne as a combat medic. So an army that's like an infantryman with an aid bag. You know, so you go around on missions. You know, you have a rifle and a pistol and all that, but you have an aid bag too. So you shoot when they need you to shoot, and then you fix them up when they need you to fix them up. So because of that, I dealt with a lot of the people regularly every day. You know, we were doing missions, clearing valleys and villages and stuff like that. The Lord just started breaking my heart over people that didn't have the gospel. People that didn't have the ease and the access of the gospel that I had. Not only was I born in America, which makes it a lot easier to get the gospel, I was born down south, which makes it easier to get the gospel. I was born in Pensacola, Florida. We probably have more Baptist churches in Pensacola, Florida than y'all do in the state. And not only that, but I was raised a Bible Baptist church, so the gospel was drawn for me every Sunday night. So it was just handed to me. So what the Lord showed me is that I was a debtor. I was a debtor to Him. I hear a preacher say all the time, I don't owe the world the lost world anything, but you do. You know, you owe them a witness, if nothing else. So I started thinking about going to the mission field while I was there. And as I said, I wasn't called to preach or anything. So I basically told the Lord, I said, you know, I'm thinking, I don't know, I just think it's what you want me to do. So I'm going to go. You stop me. Well, I got back and I didn't have like a time frame or anything. I got back to the States and then I PCS'd and I went down to Florida and became a dive medic for the Ranger dive team down there. And was still praying about it and all that. And in April of 2013, the Lord called me to preach just from my daily Bible reading. Gave me a very clear call to preach and the mission field. And also made it clear that He wanted me to help somebody. That He wanted me to help somebody, you know, somebody that was on the mission field. Instead of necessarily going and starting my own work. And so I was up for a promotion and going to the board and all that, and I said, hey, I'm done. You know, I'm not going to go to the board. I'm getting out of the Army, so I'm done. So that next, when my ETS date came up, which was October of 2013, I got out of the Army. At that point, I did not know what country for sure I was going to, although I was praying about Malawi and Papua New Guinea. But I didn't know for sure, and I didn't know the exact when, you know, how, when, why, where, and all that kind of stuff. But right before I got out, 2 days before I got out of the Army, I was in a pretty serious car wreck. Some man ran a red light there in Pensacola, and we collided in the intersection, and it sort of changed my plans. It ended up killing him, but I had to get some surgery and stuff over it, so I was unable to do any work or very little work. And through the next few months, the Lord, you know, did things to change my fiscal standing and my health standing and all of the kinds of stuff. But it was in that period of time that He started making it clear He wanted me to go to Malawi, and He ran me into Brother Robinson, who I hadn't talked to in years, since school, probably since 2005, I don't know. I went up to him. He was showing his slides like I did tonight, and I went up to him and told him, said, hey, I'm thinking about going over there. I don't really know where, but I'm looking for someone that needs help. And I'd just been praying about, going to help somebody. I said, do you know anybody that needs help? And he said, me. I said, don't pray about anybody else. Pray about helping me. And I said, oh, I'll think about it. And then he ended up offering to take me on a survey trip. He was on furlough. So we went over on a survey trip together. The Lord provided everything necessary. And the Lord got involved, and we spent, I guess, about 3 weeks over there, me, him, and Urijah Cummings, and preached in a lot of villages, talked to a lot of people, got to see a lot of people saved, and the Lord just made it evident, made it clear that's where he wanted us. So I came back and told our pastor, or assistant pastor, said, hey, I'm planning on going back over as a missionary. I believe that's where the Lord wants us. And within a couple weeks of being back off of the survey trip, I was making calls for deputation. It would have been August, September, and then over the next few months, we started deputation, and here we are. We've been at it close to a year. Full-time, January, February will be a year, but we started part-time the end of last year. I think we're saying we're around 60%, and we plan to leave this coming summer, kind of regardless exactly of where the percentage is at. Hopefully by August or September at the latest, we'll be in Malawi. So, that's that.